God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having been made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God is not some sort of force field, not some sort of impersonal electricity. God is a person. And as a person, God speaks to us in words to appeal to our hearts and our minds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Brother Jerry is sitting up here in the second row, and I do not know what Jerry is thinking unless he tells me by words. I don't know what you're thinking unless you tell me through words. And God being a person, we don't know what God is thinking or what his will is unless we go to his words. It is by the word of God that we know what God desires for us in life, and we know him, and he expresses himself to us by words. And what Hebrews chapter 1 is telling us is that God has expressed himself through words many times, many ways through the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is the final word from the Father. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, is much like John chapter 1 in talking about God becoming man and declaring God to man. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus, the Son, is the express image of his person and upholds all things by the word of his power, that he's the one that speaks to us from God and declares God to us because he is the mirror image of God. In John's account of the gospel, we read in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." You see, Jesus is called the Word in John 1. "And all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made." And then John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God that expresses God to us. So God is a person that wants to have a personal relationship with everybody here in this room, and he expresses himself to us through words, and Jesus is the final word, or the Word of God. That's what John 1 says. And Hebrews 1 says that in these last days, this final word is Jesus Christ. And so if we want to know God, we've got to know Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't just want you to know things. He hasn't just given you the Bible in order to know a lot of things. There's a lot of things that we need to know from the Bible. But ultimately, God has given you the Bible so that you might know him. He wants you to know him. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we have this final word that is given through Jesus Christ. Now, today is Bring a Friend Day, and we are so thankful for our visitors that are here. We're thankful that you have somebody that you're friends with that is a part of this congregation, and we want to become your friend. And things about friends are so precious in life because they really help us to become better people in a lot of ways. If we did not have friends, we would be lacking in a lot of ways. And friends are usually friends because of common interests or common sense of humor, common goals. And certainly we are a lot like our friends in many ways. But there's also things about friends that are different than us that actually make us better. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, the Bible says about friends, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." You see, when you're close to somebody, when you have a close relationship with another person, there are obviously things that are similar between you and that other person, but there are also things about that person that the closer you get to them, the more you get to know them, that you know aren't going to change. They are finalities. They're things that you're just not going to change about them. And actually, if they're a little bit different from you in that way, it actually makes you better because it challenges you. And so just as iron sharpens iron, and there is that cross grain, there is that grinding that takes place that exposes the edge and makes that iron sharper for a sword, so it is with friends. There are certain things about our friends that are different from us, finalities that they aren't going to change, that actually make us better. And you know, that's true when it comes to God. God has certain finalities that actually, if we will engage with, we will become better. And the Bible mentions, particularly here in the book of Hebrews, that God, in speaking to us, speaks through His Word, which is the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 3, you remember, in verse 7, the Bible goes on to say there that the Holy Spirit says this: "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years." Now, it's interesting to me that Hebrews 3, verse 7 says that the Holy Spirit is saying this, God is saying this, and then what does it do? It quotes Psalm 95. So if you want to know what God says, it's in this word. There are a lot of people today that say, "Well, I believe in a God. I believe in a loving God that has prepared a place for us in heaven. But there are things about the Bible that I don't believe. There are things about God's, that the Bible says about what God would do that I just can't accept." Let me ask you this. If God, to you, is only something that you think of in your mind, which will not be affected by what the Bible says, will not be affected by words, how will you ever have a God that will cross your will? How will you ever have a God that will tell you something that you don't want to hear and actually make you better for it, for coming to know Him? You see, Hebrews is telling us that we have this final word, and sometimes today in our modern culture, we don't want finalities. We don't want somebody to say, "This is the way it is, and it's not going to change." But if we really want to know God, there are things about God's word that it has to tell us that we aren't exactly going to like. But it's going to make us better, just as a friend can make us better, that won't change. And so, while we have the Holy Spirit saying that in the Old Testament, the Bible here in Hebrews 1 says, in these last days, God has spoken through His Son. Notice it says these, not thee, but these. That is, the Hebrews writer recognized that when he's writing this book, that he's part of the last days. So the last dispensation or age of time, from the time Jesus died on the cross to the end of time, these last days, this last age of time, how is God speaking? Through Jesus Christ, His final word. These are the last days. We're not talking about the last few days before Jesus comes back. We're talking about the last age of time. And so God in other ages spoke by different prophets and different means. In these last days, in this last age of time, He's speaking through His Son in the Word to us. And there are certain things that the Bible has to say to us that some people say, "Well, you know, I just don't like hearing this, or I don't like hearing that." You have to think about that iron sharpening the iron. You know, you can't have a relationship with something that always just does your will. I was talking to Nathan. I was asking him what the other names for the other personal digital assistants are. Mine's called Siri on my phone, right? And you might have Siri. You might have Bixby. You might just say, "Okay, Google, do this." Now, can I really have a close personal relationship with Siri? No, because Siri always just does what I want her to do. She's there to serve me. She doesn't have a will of her own. She never says, no, that's not what we are going to do, Mark. We're not going to negotiate over that. This is the way it's got to be. See, I can't have a relationship with Siri because she doesn't have a will. She's there to just serve me. Let me ask you this. If you will not allow God to tell you certain things from His Word, if you will not allow the Bible to tell you certain things because it offends your modern sensibilities, then what kind of God do you have? All you have is some personal assistant, because you will never have a God that says, this is the way it is, and it's not changing, and it will cross your will and make you better for it. And so basically, you don't have any God whatsoever. You've just made God into some sort of personal assistant that doesn't actually have a will. Unless you're willing to accept the hard edges of God's Word, you can never really have a relationship with this God that wants you to know Him. And so what we're going to talk about today is what Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2 tells us about what God wants us to know if we're going to know Him personally. He's told us words that appeal to our minds and our hearts, and how we respond to them will determine whether we really know Him. He has a will. He is a true God. We cannot just say, well, whatever I think, whatever I approve of, is what God says, because then you just have reduced God to just a personal assistant and no true God that would really cross your will at any point, tell you something that you would not want to hear. And so, in these last days, God has spoken by His Son. This is the final word. These are certain things that God is not going to change that we've got to learn to adjust to if we personally want to know Him. You remember in Matthew 17 when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John on that mountain, and they saw two personages with Jesus. They saw Moses and Elijah appear with Him in glory. And respectively, they represented the law and the prophets, the twofold division of the Old Testament. And Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tents, three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And then the voice comes from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. And so we've got to hear what Jesus says to us. We have to hear the New Testament, because it is God's final word. God did speak at other ages and in different ways through Moses and the prophets, but now He's spoken through His Son. That Old Testament was given by angels in the hands of a mediator, Moses. The New Testament was given by the Lord Himself, and so we ought to give even more diligence, even more energy to knowing the New Testament and obeying the New Testament than they did in the Old Testament, because we have a greater word from a greater source, Jesus Christ. Jesus is so much higher than the angels. And so if you disobeyed the word spoken by angels, then there was punishment. If we disobey what Jesus says, the punishment will be even greater. And so Hebrews 2 goes on to say this about the implications of this message, this final message that God has given through His Son. Hebrews 2 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip, we let them drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. So God's message in these last days is Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. It began to be spoken by the Lord Himself when He was here on earth, and it was confirmed to us by them that heard Him, His apostles that were with Him and surrounded Him during His public ministry. And God bore witness to those who confirmed it with the miracles that they were able to perform in the first century. And so Jesus is this final word, this New Testament, delivered to us by what He said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when He was here on this earth, and what the apostles, those that were surrounding Him and heard Him, said in the rest of the New Testament. That's this final word. And Jesus says this in John 14, verse 25, when He's about to leave. He says to His apostles, these things have I spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will come, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. So if you want to hear what Jesus has to say, it's not just what he said in red in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's also the rest of the New Testament that were written by those people that heard him. That's what Hebrews 2 is saying. And in John 16, verse 13, Jesus goes on to say to his apostles, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So, Jesus is telling his apostles that there's more things that you need to learn, and the Holy Spirit will fill you in on the rest of my word, which is this final word that God has to mankind from Jesus Christ. And so we have the New Testament as the final word that we need to hear today if we are really going to learn to know God. Not just know things, but know God himself. And the book of Hebrews, we've read chapter 1, the beginning of it, the chapter 2, the beginning of it. But really, the book of Hebrews, a big part of it is warnings about how we treat the Word of God, how we respond to the Word of God. We've already looked here at chapter 2 where it says we don't need to drift from the Word that's spoken to us by the Lord and by those that heard him. If you go on and read further on in the book of Hebrews, you'll find that you don't need to doubt the Word. We talked about chapter 3, verse 7, that you don't need to harden your heart. You need to take heed to what he says. And chapter 4, verse 2 says that the Word did not profit those in the Old Testament because it wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't really believe it. You know, not just hearing God's Word, but believing it will result in what God wants. We don't need to become dull towards the Word. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, the writer says that there are many things he has to say, but they've become dull of hearing. That is lazy. In fact, that same word that's translated dull in chapter 5, verse 11, is used again in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, when he says, we desire that every one of you should show the same diligence and full assurance of hope to the end, that you be not slothful. That's the same word, slothful, dull. They had become lazy. And so in their approach to God's word, they were just lazy about it. They weren't really interested and diligent about taking God's word and studying it and applying it to their lives. There are a lot of people today, they just want somebody else to just tell them, just give me a kind of a Cliff Notes version of the Bible. Just tell me basically what I need to know, and I'm not interested in anything else. Now, certainly we need to break things down for people because the Bible can be complicated. But we ought to know more and more of God's Word every year and be more diligent about it. That's what he's talking about. And so we don't need to be dull or lazy when it comes to God's Word. We don't need to despise the Word. Like Hebrews 10 says, those that despised Moses' word died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment do you suppose we will receive if we despise the New Testament given by a greater source, Jesus Christ, today? You know, a lot of times people today have the idea that God of the Old Testament was this vengeful God, this God that required people to follow his word, and if you didn't follow his word, then you would be punished. And that the God of the New Testament just lets things go. You don't really have to follow his word. That's not what Hebrews 10 is saying. It's saying sore punishment awaits us if we don't really take heed to the things that are said. And then finally, we don't need to defy the word like Esau did. We don't need to allow a root of bitterness to spring up and us become angry and defy what God has said in the Bible. And so we have warnings over and over again in the book of Hebrews about this word that is spoken, this final word that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back to Hebrews 2 to finish up for this morning. I want to consider what is said here in Hebrews 2 and think about how it is unpacked in the rest of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have this great salvation. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? You want to have salvation? You know, the message of salvation was first spoken by the Lord, Hebrews 2 tells us. And it was confirmed unto us by them that heard the Lord. And then God bore witness by the miracles that were performed in the first century. And so we have such a great message of salvation that's given to us. And we need to take the more earnest heed. That is, we need to be intensely interested in what the Bible has to say. We don't need to just be lackadaisical or haphazard about the way that we approach God's Word. We need to be people that are really interested in what this great message of salvation has for us, because if we neglect it, if we just let it drift, if we're not real serious about it, we're not going to get it. That's the warning of Hebrews 2. So now notice, this message of salvation first was spoken to us by the Lord and then confirmed unto us by them that heard him. You know that Jesus himself, the final word of God, the one that declares God to us, that if we want to know God, we've got to go through him. Jesus himself tells us what we need to do in order to be saved. And those that heard him, the rest of the writers of the New Testament, they confirmed what Jesus said about what to do in order to be saved. And so I want to take this message of salvation, that Jesus died for my sins and that he was buried and he rose again, conquered death, and he was willing to take the penalty for me. And how do I access that wonderful blessing that he has provided? How do I access this great news of salvation? Well, what did Jesus say about it? Jesus said, first of all, that we've got to hear his word. That's what we've been talking about. In John 8, verse 42, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from God, and I didn't come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" And as we talked about in the Bible class, hearing his word is really taking it and putting it to practice in our lives. Like I said about my kids, when I ask my kids, "Did you hear me when I tell them to do something?" I don't mean just did your eardrums vibrate. I mean, did you take it in and obey? And so Jesus says you have to hear my word. In Romans 10, 17, the Apostle Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus also says you have to believe that he is the I Am, that he is God in the flesh, the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And that's what the book of Hebrews says. This writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Jesus said that you have to turn from your sins. In Luke 13, 3, and also in verse 5, when there were different people that had suffered different things, he said, "Do you suppose they were sinners above other people because they suffered?" He said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus preached a message of repentance. That's never been a popular message. But Jesus said, if we want to be saved, we've got to repent, turn from our sins. Jesus mentioned that, and do you know what Peter did when he preached to people on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had died and been resurrected? Did he preach a message of repentance? In Acts 2 and verse 38, when they asked, "What should we do to remove the guilt in our heart, to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And so He gave a message of repentance, just as Jesus had. Jesus said you have to confess him before men. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "If you will confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men," you say, "Well, I don't know Jesus." He will deny you before the Father. He will say, "I don't know them." You remember what Peter did when Jesus had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, and he asked the apostles, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some of them said, "Well, some people are saying you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then after Jesus pronounced a blessing on Peter, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That is, the bedrock foundational truth upon which the church is built is that Jesus is the Son of God. And all the church is a group of people that confess that truth and live it out in their lives. And so confession is what Jesus taught while he was here. And that's exactly what those people that heard Jesus and were with him and spread the news after he was resurrected from the dead preached. In Acts 8, when Philip preached Jesus unto the eunuch in the chariot, he says, "Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he made the good confession in Acts 8, verse 37. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." In Romans chapter 10, in verse 10, The mouth is what we use to confess him. With the heart, man believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And then Jesus said, you have to be baptized. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. It's pretty plain. That's what the apostles confirmed as well. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us that just as Noah and his family were saved by water, we're saved by water today. It's an antitype. By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You want to talk about the message of salvation. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And in baptism, Romans 6 tells us that we are dead, we die to sin, we bury that old man of sin, we're raised to walk in newness of life, no longer a servant of sin, but forgiven, washed of our sins, given new spiritual life. We are servants of sin until we obey that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching, the death, burial, and resurrection, Romans 6, 17. And so this message of so great salvation, notice how it was first spoken by the Lord, and then it was confirmed unto us by those that heard the Lord. And we have the final message of God on salvation given by both groups, Jesus and the apostles and prophets of the first century. So this morning, I want you to think about whether you've done those first things. And I also want you to think about this. You know, after somebody's baptized into Christ, that's not the end. In fact, the book of Hebrews is written to people who had been baptized into Christ. But they needed to be encouraged to keep the faith until the very end. You know, as Christians, our life is not always easy. In fact, even though God loves us so much, sometimes our life is really hard. And what the book of Hebrews ends up telling us about life is this. Going to heaven and going through life is not just a sprint. It's a journey. And the Christian life is a journey from isolation into the city of God. From being all alone to being in His presence. From weariness to rest. And the only way that you're going to get there is to continue to fix your eyes on Jesus and to be faithful to the very end. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, we read these words, therefore also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And so we have to go through this journey of life, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the book of Hebrews tells us that we have come to this great city. In chapter 12, it says, you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You see, the church of Christ, or Christ's church, are his people that he's purchased. It's the church of the firstborn. Hebrews 1:5 tells us that Jesus is the firstborn. And so we have come to this great city because of what Christ has done and because we continue to fix our eyes upon him. And so we can be part of this wonderful rest, this wonderful city in the presence of God if we continue to run the race of endurance until the very end. And the book of Hebrews also says this, that we are persuaded that you are not people that draw back to perdition, but rather people that continue to believe to the saving of the soul. Yes, somebody has to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But they have to continue to be faithful. Not draw back to perdition, but to continue to believe unto the saving of the soul. And that's why the book of Hebrews was written, to persuade them to keep going, to not draw back, to persevere and run that race of endurance and go through the journey of life until finally they could come into the presence of God from their weariness and isolation that they had experienced in this earth to the wonderful presence in that city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church glorified in heaven. So let me ask you this final question this morning, and that's this. Will you let Jesus have the last word? You know, sometimes you have a conversation back and forth, and of course, God has adjusted to us in Jesus Christ because Jesus became like man and was tempted in all points as we are. Hebrews 4:15. But without sin. He's adjusted to us. Will you adjust to him? Will you let him have the final word? You know, there are some people that are going to try to not let Jesus have the final word, even on the day of judgment. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, see, they're not going to let Jesus have the final word. They're going to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name we've cast out demons and we've done many wonderful works. We've done all these things. Certainly you're going to let us in. We've called you Lord. And Jesus said, you haven't done my will. And so he says there in Matthew 7, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. God wants you to know him. And we've talked about the way that we can know him today by obeying his will and walking by faith throughout our lives, by obeying him. Question is, have you done that? And if you haven't, on the day of judgment, will you let him have the final word? He will. He will have the final word. What we talked about this morning, this message of salvation, is God's final word to us. And if you really want to know him, we ask that you let him have the final word and obey it in your life. And so if you have any questions about anything that we've talked about, if you want to study these things further, we'd love to study them with you. If you need to respond this morning, we're here to help you. We want you to know God. We want to continue to know God, and we want to be faithful to the very end so all of us can be part of this great friendship that God has drawn together throughout the centuries, throughout human history, all in his wonderful wisdom and plan, so that we can be in heaven together. Why not come? Why together we stand? Why we sing?
There's a fountain freezing for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll.
Let the weary
soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and this stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain.